Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you all doing, Eureka Baptist? Doing well this morning? Excellent. I'm doing well. It's good to be with you all. Open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 in your Bible or in the Bible in the pew in front of you. It's a joy to be with you again this morning. Opportunity to open up God's Word, to hear from God, to be empowered by His Spirit to understand and ultimately to obey God, that we might further worship Him in this time. Question: what's one time that you were looking for something that was right in front of you? Anyone ever been there? Someone's like, this morning. Anyone been there that you were looking for something, you're looking diligently, you're seeking, you're searching, and it was right there? Let me share one of those times with you this morning. So, about 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago, God saved me. I came to faith in Christ, and through a student ministry on the college campus I was in, and in this ministry, I met a girl named Kelsey. So I met a girl named Kelsey and met her, and she was a nice gal. But, you know, we're friends, right? So we were friends, and honestly, over the course of months, semesters, and years on the college campus, you know, I came to respect Kelsey. I came to appreciate Kelsey as a dear sister in Christ. But honestly, you know, Kelsey was a friend. One day, everything changed. All of a sudden, Kelsey walked through the door, and I asked the question, who is this? It was the same girl, but my eyes were opened in a new way. And so I called up Kelsey. I asked her out on a date. By the grace of God, she said, yes. And 2 months from tomorrow, Kelsey and I will be getting married. Aww. In Kansas, where we're both from. Yes, yeah. Round of applause. If you saw a picture of her, you'd be clapping all the louder, because I'm not entirely sure how it happened either. But what's a time that you had something right in front of you but missed it? I did with Kelsey for about 4 years until the Lord brought that timing to completion. Eureka Baptist, this morning I have a prayer for you, and my prayer is that you and your eyes would be opened, maybe even to the first time, for what God has for you in this Word. My prayer that almost as if you had never seen it, God would bring this Word, this text in Matthew 28, to bear on your heart, in your mind, in your conscience, in a way that changes everything. That's my prayer. Because what we're going to see some verses that are very familiar, very common. We hear them, we quote them. Even this morning, it's printed on the front of our bulletin. These verses are all over the place. They're commonly known as the Great Commission. And if you've been in church longer than a week, you've likely heard these verses at some point. But we need to be careful here. We need to be careful because here, Jesus is trying to define the mission of our lives. He's trying to define your purpose, your mission, the reason that you exist on the planet. And if I were to ask you, and ask myself, really, if I were to ask us if we wanted our lives to count for God's glory, like if we really wanted God to use our lives, like really tangibly use our lives for His glory in all the earth, if I were to ask each and every one of you that question, you would likely say, yes. Yes, I want God to use my life for His glory in all the earth. Well, God's answer to that same question for your life is yes as well. He wants to use your life specifically for His global glory. And He does that through this mission that we'll unpack this morning. The title of this mission is, the title of this message is Commissioned, Finding Your Purpose in Christ's Commandment. Let's pray. Holy God, Father, we come, Lord, into your Lord, presence this morning. Lord, needing to hear from you, eager to hear from you. God, you are holy. You are high and lifted up. Lord, you're reigning on a throne. You reign in a high and lofty place. But God, you also, Lord, live with him who is lowly and contrite in spirit, to revive the heart of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So God, I pray that we would just depend on you this morning, depend on your strength, your power, your spirit, God, to inform our hearts of who you are, God, first and foremost. Let us see you. Let us behold you. Let us worship you. Let us, God, glorify you. God, and I pray, Lord, that you would, in this time, be helping us as your church, as your body, God, adopt the identity and the mission that you would have for us, God. We love you, and we praise you, and we just are in need of your spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so, God, we pray that you would come in your spirit and empower us in this time. Amen. So we're going to be looking at four verses this morning. Matthew 28, 16 through 20, these four or five verses here. And before we begin, we need to really think carefully about the implications of this mission. The implications of this mission are massive. We're going to see this more, but we need to war against coming to familiar verses and just reading them as if we've read them our entire life. We need to come to them with fresh eyes to see and to hear from God. Because the implications of missing this are massive. I'm convinced that if we are not careful, we could get to the entire end of our life realizing that we've missed the mission that God had for us. So think of this mission almost as you are commissioned, you are on mission in a battle, in a war. In a war, you're going into the war with a mission. You're going to accomplish a certain set of tasks. And these tasks are not something to be taken half-heartedly or lightly. You prepare for this war. You give yourself to this war. You are briefed on the war. You know exactly what your task is to accomplish. And wars are commemorated. Even driving through town this morning, you can see memorial after memorial for all these wars. And church, we are in a war. We are in a war, and we need this briefing from Christ, this commission from Christ, this definition of this mission from Christ, so that we might participate in the battle, in the war that we are in. And we will see that war is none other than the commandment to make disciples. Let's read the text, looking to verse 16 through 20. The Word of God. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This morning I want to show you three things about the commission. I want to show you three things about this commission that we typically refer to as the Great Commission. First, I want to show you the context of the commission. Second, I'm going to show you the commandment of the commission. And third, I'm going to show you the conditions of the commission. First, let's look at the context of the commission. Typically what we do when we come to this text is we dive into verse 19. We dive into verse 19 because this is when Jesus is telling us to do something, directly in verses 19. That's typically where I come to. But church, it is to our shame if we do not read the context, the first couple of verses leading up to 19. If we just blow by 16 through 18 and don't even really consider them, we are missing some massive context that helps inform the commission. Because context is huge. Context is very, very, very important. We know this to be true, to be the case. Consider this. A few weeks ago, I walked into a house and saw a group of friends assembled, and I walked over to the group of people and I looked to the girl that was to my right, and I said to her, "Wow, you're a big girl." All right, let's press pause there. All right, context is important. So, context. If the context, in context, I was speaking to a six-month-old little girl who's growing up to be big and strong, then that's cute. However, if I'm speaking to a 26-year-old girl, not cute. Not cute at all. Insulting. I would probably turn around and walk the other direction. Thankfully, I was talking to a six-month-old girl. I was not talking to a 26-year-old. But context is important. Context surrounds everything. It helps us add meaning to everything. And here, in this Great Commission, there's loaded context. Let me show you a couple things. Looking down at the text with me. Verse 16 in the ESV translation that I'm in, it starts with the word now. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. So now, that word now, it's placing this commission in a specific time in history. This commission was originally given in a specific time. And that's why the author Matthew says now, trying to bring the readers, trying to bring us into that context, into that time. And what was the time? It was only the most glorious event in all of human history. What was that? Jesus Christ had just defeated sin and death. This is directly after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, living the perfect life, had gone to the cross to atone for sin, to provide the payment for your sin. He'd gone to the cross, died, taking on the full wrath of God. But Jesus Christ did not stay dead. Jesus was resurrected from the grave, defeating sin, defeating death, but not done, because he had something to say to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. Jesus only said a few things to his disciples after the resurrection, before going to heaven. This is one of them, and this is the final thing he said. Final marching orders. That is the time. Significant. Let's look at a couple other things. Who is he talking to? Notice the context. He's talking to the 11 disciples as they are following Christ. These disciples are people who have been saved by the gospel. They have trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. So if you are in this room this morning, and you are also a disciple, if you have come to the place where you have recognized your guilt and the punishment your sin deserves before a holy, righteous, merciful, and just God, if you have come to that place and by His grace have turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus and resolved to follow Him with your life, if you're a disciple, then this verse, this word, this commandment is for you as well. And that's important to recognize. Jesus is not giving this to people who are not in Christ. He's giving this to the church. He's giving this to us. Notice some more of the posture. Some more of the context. Notice the posture that the disciples are in. It says they came to the mountain and they did what? When they saw him, they worshipped. But some doubted. Some doubted. But it says they saw him, they worshipped. So the disciples, they're coming in a posture of worship. And what is worship most fundamentally? Worship is submitting to God. It's viewing God as supreme and giving Him all of yourself. We can worship through song, we can worship through the Word, and we can worship really in all phases of life. It's a posture of submission to God, and that glorifies and worships God. So they were coming to this commission in a state of worship. Let me ask you the question. Are you coming to this commission in a state of worship? Yes, we've sang some songs, we've prayed a prayer, but are you coming eagerly submitting to God in your daily life? If you are, then you're fitting right into this context. Notice another piece of the context. Who is actually giving this command? Who's giving the command to begin with? Notice the commissioner. It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus came and said to them, what's he say? He says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Jesus has control over all of it. Jesus is reigning supreme over all of it. There's nothing that Christ does not have the authority in the world. Yes, there are earthly kingships, there are earthly government structures, but our hope is not primarily in earthly government structures. Our hope is in no political leader. Christ has authority over it all. He is Lord of Lords, He is King of Kings, and we submit and trust in Him entirely. And it's very, very, very good and essential that we see that Jesus has control over all the earth. Because as we will see, Jesus commands us to go into all the earth. And it's good to know that Jesus is not commanding us to go, and he's not commanding us to do anything that he doesn't already have control over, isn't it? You think about it. If Jesus was commanding us to go to a place that he did not have authority over, that he did not have power within, we would have no reason for confidence if thinking about our own ability. But he has control and authority over it all. So we can give everything we have to it, knowing that he will and is able to accomplish what he has commissioned. And think about it like this. When I was a little boy, and I would go to Walmart to buy mom a Christmas present, the season's coming along, and I'm thinking, older sister, younger sister, they're not going to have anything on my gift. I'm bringing the heat. So I go to Walmart, and I'm looking around, and what do I find? I find one of those foot bath massager items. And sometimes those gifts can be an insult, as if, like, I don't want to rub your feet, so here you go. Here's, like, a machine that'll do it for you. But the problem was, I didn't have any cash flow. I was young. I wasn't working. I didn't have any money. Not really unlike today, but I was young, and I didn't have any money. And fortunately, my dad had a $20 bill. So my dad throws me the bill. I walk up to the counter, put the item on the counter, throw down the bill. I had the authority to pay for that item. Jesus has authority over all. There's nothing he can command us to do, lead us to do, that he does not have the authority to accomplish. That's the context of the commission. So this is huge. Remember all of those things as we go in and we hear, second, the command of the commission. So first, the context. Second, the command. In verse 19, there's really one command. There's really one command in the Great Commission. And that command is to make disciples. So this is the one command of the commission. In the language of the New Testament, there's a lot of things going on here, but there's one command. And that command is to do this, is to make disciples. So at this point, we can close our Bibles, walk out of the room, and go and make disciples, can't we? Well, yes, in a sense, but it might be good to pause and ask the question, what in the world does it mean to make disciples? I mean, really, what does it mean to make disciples? If we're going to be obedient to this command, what is the command to be obedient to? Because you think about it, if we asked each other what it meant to make disciples, we might come up with different answers. Sure, there might be some similarities, but one person might say one thing, another person might say another thing, I might say another thing, and that's helpful. But what we need to do before we ask any other person is we need to come to Jesus, who is clear to define what it meant to make disciples. And let me just share a little bit of my heart with you all. I am burdened, and my heart is heavy in a really deep way this morning, maybe more than anything else in the Christian life. My heart is heavy that we could miss the point of what it means to make disciples. A lot of people are talking about discipleship today. A lot of people are talking about discipleship. We read books about it. We go to conferences about it. We're talking about discipleship groups and things of this nature. And in one sense, I'm thankful that God seems to be stirring in his church a desire to make disciples and a desire to disciple. On one hand, I'm thankful. On the other hand, I'm very burdened by our tendency not to define disciple-making as Jesus defines disciple-making. And what do I mean by that? I mean that truly obedience to Christ's commission to make disciples. We can seek to be obedient and get to the end of our life and realize that we were disobedient. We can be good, hardworking Christians doing things that are prescribed by God's word, but get to the end of our life and realize we missed the primary mission that God gave us. Is this possible? Entirely. A common commandment that I heard growing up, a common mission that I had growing up, was a mission that I received from my mom. And this command, this mission, was often to clean my room. I mean, this mission was overarching. It was all the time, constant, clean the room. And there were times that I wanted to have friends over, right? And my mom would say, hey, you get that room clean and we'll talk then. And I'm like, all right, well, let's clean the room. So that was my mission. Mission is to clean the room. And what would I do? I'd roll into the room and I would go to work. I'd be cleaning things. I'd be bringing dishes into the kitchen, laundry into the laundry room, seeing my floor for the first time in a few weeks or whatever it had been. But eventually I would get tired of that. I would get tired of cleaning, and so I would try to find it, see if there was any ways that we could, I don't know, like cut corners on this whole cleaning idea. So what do I do? What do I do is I would often take all the things that needed to be cleaned. I would pick them up. I would walk over to the closet, open the closet door, and throw them in there. So I'd throw everything in the closet. I'd go to Mom and say, Mom, guess what? The room's clean. She'd walk in and she'd say, Gary, this looks great. And then she would ask me the dreaded question, what's the closet look like? And I would tell Mom, whatever you do, don't look in the closet. Needless to say, my mission was not complete. Question for you. I had a mission. I seemingly accomplished it. I had a lot of activity. Question though, was I obedient or was I disobedient to clean my room? This is the audience participation part of the program. Was I obedient or disobedient?
Disobedient.
Clearly disobedient. To the same end, we can do this in the church. We can seek to be obedient to Christ while all the while being disobedient if we are not careful. And this morning I want us to be careful to come to Christ to see, third, the conditions of the commission. Because Jesus was not haphazard in giving us the Great Commission, giving us this commandment to make disciples, and then leaving us to go and figure it out as we're just on the course of life. Jesus was very careful to define what he meant by disciple making, what it meant to make a disciple. So lean in here with me closely. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear what Jesus means when he says, make disciples. Notice the conditions of the commission. Look down to the text with me and notice these things. So Jesus says to make disciples, but what does that mean? First, he says, go. First, Jesus says, go. So the first thing we must realize about making disciples is Jesus commands us to go. This is not passive. This is not sit in a church building and wait for people to come in that we can just sort of grab a hold of and just disciple. Sure, we do that, but go is the primary condition here to begin with. It's an involvement of activity. It's setting your sights on someone. It's the idea of going very, very actively to engage those who you would make a disciple of. So first, you go. Second, you go where? To all nations. So first we go, second we go to all nations. So what Jesus means here is all nations in the language of the New Testament, that means all people groups of the planet. And a people group is a group that is distinct in language, in nationality, in culture. Today, the scholars would define a people group that there are some thousands, 14,000 or so people groups in the planet today. Maybe more, maybe less, depending on your definition. So a people group is not necessarily a geographic entity like America or India. In India, there are thousands and thousands of people groups. So this people group are distinct. And God tells us to go to the people groups of all the earth, seeing that this disciple making is going to make disciples of all nations. So that is the second condition, that we go to the lost world. So you might be asking yourself the question, do I need to pack up and move to India today? And I'm not telling you not to do that. You might do that. What I am telling you to do is this target is to go to the lost world. This target is to go to those who do not know Jesus, to seek to make disciples from those who don't know Christ and don't follow Christ. How do you know that? Look to the third condition. Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. Then what does he say to do to them? He says, baptize. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So my question is, who do you baptize? You baptize those who have turned from their sin and trusted in the holy God, Jesus Christ's work on the cross, submitting to him. Those people who are following Christ are then identified with Christ in baptism. They're buried with Christ in baptism. They're raised to walk in newness of life. This is the whole idea, that we're going to all nations and then we baptize. Fourth condition, this is still what it means to make disciples, grounded in that command. Fourth condition is you teach those who are baptized to obey all that I have commanded you. You teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And this is the process of helping them mature in Christ. So as you lead someone to faith in Christ, as you share the gospel to them, they come to Christ, you pour your life into them. You don't have it all figured out, but you know generally what it looks like to follow Christ. So you help them read the Bible, you help them pray, you're helping them share the gospel. They're obeying everything in the Christian life. They're being formed to the image of Christ. And one of the things that they will begin to do to obey Christ is to repeat the process. They will then go back and make disciples themselves. This is the whole picture of the Christian life. We were made to multiply. We were made to multiply the gospel that saved us, through us, to the lost world. So most succinctly, to make disciples means that you must make disciples from the lost for the lost. And in the end, as we do this, if we're faithful to do this even here, this gospel will multiply to the ends of the earth. And then the end will come. This is where I really, 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 with all compassion, allow us the opportunity to look at what disciple making is often defined as. We typically define disciple making as discipleship. And what discipleship typically is in our minds is this idea of taking a Christian and making them to be a better Christian. Helping someone who's already been following Christ mature in Christ and grow in Christ. Church, that is biblical and good that we do that. But in and of itself, that's not what it means to make disciples. That's what it means to mentor someone who's already a disciple. And if we relegate our disciple making to mentor those who are already disciples versus making disciples from those who are not disciples, we will abort the very mission and end and goal that the Great Commission is for. And that is to reach all nations. Today there are some 6,000 people groups on the planet who do not have the gospel. They don't even have access to the gospel. This includes some 2 billion people today at this moment who are a heartbeat away from hell, condemned before a holy God in sin. Their only hope is to hear about how Jesus loved them enough to take their sin upon himself. That's their only hope. And yet, billions of people, thousands of people groups today wake up with no hope. And if nothing changes, they will be born, they will live, and they will die without ever even having the opportunity to hear of Jesus and his work on the cross. We will have received this morning more knowledge of Jesus than the vast majority of these people will receive in their entire lives. And if we're not careful, we will be content with mentoring disciples in the church, maintaining business as usual in the church, and completely aborting the Great Commission from our disciple making. If we're not careful, we will seek to be obedient and get to the end of it all and realize that we were in disobedience. But this morning, I am zealous to see that not be the case. Because we are not at the end of our lives. We are not before the judgment seat of God today. There is still time, wherever we are all, in the mission of God. Whether you've been giving yourself to disciple making for your entire life, or if you've now realized that you might not be making disciples, the good news is we now today have the opportunity to hear from God and to embrace this mission. And that is my prayer, that we would hear from God and that we would embrace the mission. One more condition. Did you notice it? Final condition of the commission, verse 20. End of the verse. Jesus gives this commandment, and then he tacks on a little something extra at the end. He throws on a little something something. End of verse 20. What does he say? It's a promise. He says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So get this. Jesus here wraps up his presence in the commission. He wraps up his presence in the mission to make disciples. So if I were to ask you today, do you desire Jesus' presence to be real with you? I mean real. Do you desire to feel Jesus, to be near him, to be intimate with him? If Jesus were to come to you and say, hey, today, I promise you this, I'll be with you throughout your life to the end of the age. You interested in that? All right, who among us would not stand up and say, yes, we're interested in that. We want your presence. We long for your presence. And at the beginning of the commandment, at the beginning of the Great Commission, where he says, all authority has been given to me, if we were to all be given the opportunity today to have the authority of Christ rest on us in our mission and anoint us and empower us, if we had the power of God and the presence of God, who among us is going to turn that down? The power and the presence of God. They're married to the mission of God in making disciples. You want to feel more the power of God in your life? You want to feel his presence thicker? There's no way that you can get there closer than making disciples and giving yourself to that mission. 2,000 years ago, God defeated sin, death, rose from the grave, gave this mission to his disciples. This morning in 2016, God gives it to us. And at the end of it all, by his grace, God will ultimately accomplish his commission through us. He doesn't depend on us, but God wants to use us in this. This is not to earn anything. This is a response of the salvation that is already ours. So the reality is, at the end of it all, you will have either been obedient to the Great Commission, or you will have been obedient to three other options. Those options are, when you get to it all, when you're before the throne of God, you might be able to say that you were obedient to the Great Omission. So instead of the Great Commission, maybe you get to the throne of God and say, you know, honestly, I was obedient to the Great Omission. And what does that mean? What does it mean to omit something? It means just to leave it off the table entirely. You just omit it. You just shrug it off your shoulders. You go the other direction. You live the Christian life all the while pretending that this mandate to make disciples isn't even there. Maybe you don't do that, but maybe you consider this the Great Suggestion. So maybe you consider this the Great Suggestion, where you say, you know what? God, I knew of this command. I knew of your mission in my life, but I, more than anything, considered it a suggestion. But what do you do with suggestions? You take it or leave it, right? You might take it one day and leave it the next. You might be in line at the grocery store and be sharing the gospel one day, and then the next just consider, okay, well, I'm not really feeling it today. A suggestion is something that we can take or leave. It doesn't have any binding authority over our life. Third, you might have been obedient to the Great Exemption. And this is where I want us to lean in carefully. Because I believe the Great Exemption is what the majority of the church, if we're not careful, can give ourselves to. And by the exemption, I mean we can busy ourselves with a lot of Christian routine, a lot of Christian programs, a lot of Christian maintenance, a lot of great things. Great things that if you're doing that this morning, let me commend you to continue to do. If you are serving in the church in any way, continue to serve. If you're giving yourself to God in any other way, continue to do that. But don't do that and think that we are exempt from the Great Commission. We're not exempt from making disciples. We're supposed to, and we are privileged to make disciples. So I don't want to get to the end of my life. I don't want to get before the throne of God and realize that I missed the point of the mission. My desire for you this morning is not to get to the end and realize you missed the point of the mission. One other mission I've been on before was 7th grade year. I was on a basketball team. So I played basketball growing up. Didn't play particularly well, but I played basketball. And in 7th grade, in my small town of Wellington, Kansas, this is when all the elementary schools got together in middle school. This was middle school ball. This wasn't rec league anymore, y'all. We were traveling from city to city about to play some basketball. So this was going to be like the all-star rec league team. So I'm pumped up. I'm excited. I think we're going to dominate. I don't anticipate anything going wrong. 7th grade, going to that first game. Hard-fought battle, but we lose. So we lose. We lose a game. 0-1 was our record at that point. But we had a mission. And our mission was what? To win games. Isn't that the mission of the basketball team? You play to win the game. Like, the mission of basketball is to win. That was our primary drive. So we go into second game. 0-2. Third game. 0-3. Mission's the same. We're just trying to win a game. At the end, 7th grade, of 8th grade, and of 9th grade, the Wellington Fighting Blue Knights basketball team, out of 50 games, their record was, my record was, 0-50. We didn't win a game. And I know what you're thinking. How is that mathematically even possible to not win a game out of 50 attempts? I don't know, but we managed to do it. Our poor parents had to sit through all that pathetic basketball. But check this out. We were trying. We didn't give up. We were trying. We were scrapping. We were doing a lot of things. We were working hard. We were playing the game. We were busying ourselves. We looked like a basketball team. But really, at the end of the day, we didn't accomplish the mission. Church, let's accomplish the mission. Let's give ourselves to it by His grace for His glory. Let me pray. Holy God, Lord, You came in love for us. You're the one who is the great disciple maker. Lord, we thank You for making disciples of us. God, that You called men to Yourself. You said, come follow Me and I will make you a fisher of men. Lord, You called men to the way of the cross. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross and follow Me. God, we thank You, Lord, that You took the cross for us. You led us. You're calling us. You're beckoning us to be with You. And God, I pray, Lord, now through Your word and through Your spirit, that we would just desire that. We would desire to be with You to the point that we would be used by You as ambassadors of reconciliation, as ministers of the gospel, to share Your love to our friends and family who need it the most. God, I even pray for a few of my friends, and as I do, I'm praying for everyone who's on the heart of this church. God, I'm praying that You would save them. I pray for Henry. I pray for Colin. I pray for Harrison. Some guys, Lord, that You know, Lord, are open on my heart as I've been sharing the gospel to them. I pray that You would convict them of sin, that You would show them Jesus, show Him glorified and high and lifted up and worthy. May they not cherish their lives, but would they be like the man in the parable who sold everything that he had to buy the field and buy the treasure. God, we love You. Thank You for counting us as Your treasure. And we pray, Lord, that You would now be glorified in us. It's by Your grace and for Your glory. Amen.